Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, team.
Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. If you've been with us for most evenings, you'll know I've been going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I plan to go through most of Paul's letters in the New Testament in these evening time slots that I'm given the opportunity. So we've completed the first five chapters of Galatians, and we're ready to go into chapter 6. You may recall from chapter 5 that we were given a crucial practical contrast in grace and law. That was one of the main things, in fact, the main thing that Paul was emphasizing in chapter 5. He laments the one who led them astray. He gets back to specific references of this person or these people who led them astray. And we can recall back to chapter 1 of some things that he said about them. But even here in chapter 5, he says that he wished this person would mutilate themselves. And we may be inclined to believe that he was referring to emasculating themselves for how ashamed and how upset he was at the way in which he was leading this congregation, these congregations in Galatia. We have, of course, in chapter 5, the famous list of the deeds of the flesh, which 15 things but in my translation, and the fruits of the Spirit, 9 different things in my translation. And you may recall from last time we went through each and every one of those words, got back to the Greek definition, and then took some practical English equivalents of those things and hopefully learned a couple new words there, a couple new extensions which those words can have application to. And then finally, in Galatians 5, verse 26, he closes with an admonishment of them. I'd like to read that verse and then go straight into chapter 6. So follow along with me there, if you will. In Galatians 5, verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. I want to first point out what Paul does not say in the first verse of chapter 6. He does not say that if anyone is caught in a trespass, you should shame them. He does not say that if anyone is caught in a trespass, you should tell everyone all about it, or that you should guilt trip them, make them feel terrible about what they've done, or that you should gossip all over town about it, or even all over the congregation about it. The emphasis here in the first verse is on restoration. It's restoration in light of the last verse of chapter 5. Look at that again. He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. One of the easiest ways to become boastful of yourself is by putting others down. And that can happen most readily when others are caught in a trespass, as he describes in verse 1. So don't be boastful. This is connected with a feeling of superiority to someone that is stuck in sin. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such one. So he makes this distinction regarding who should be helping. Only those who are spiritual. So not someone who is carnal, not someone who is fleshly. And there are plenty of Christians who are carnal-minded, who are fleshly-minded. The carnal man may try to help someone caught in a trespass, and they may fall into the very same sin. They may be brought down right along with that person because they're not spiritually minded, they're carnally minded. The fleshly man may try to help someone with a specific sin, someone who's caught in a trespass, and they may respond with the law rather than with the gospel. They may respond with the law rather than with the gospel because they are concerned with fleshly things, and this is something that Paul is hammering down on the Galatians about. He says to do so, again in verse 1, in a spirit of gentleness. Turn back a few pages in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 21. He says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It's a rhetorical question that Paul is asking there of the Corinthians, and a very similar question could be applied here to the Galatians. We are to do this correcting, this restoration of our brethren with a spirit of gentleness. We're not dealing with children here. We're dealing with fellow believers who have Christ's love, and that's a love that we should reflect in our spirit as we help them along, as we try to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And we should do so, finally, looking out to ourselves so that we will not be tempted either. And he gets into this a little more in the following verses. Let's move on there and read verses 2 through 5. He says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Verse 2 is a direct extension, of course, from verse 1. Doing this fulfills the law of Christ. So bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. What exactly is that? What's he talking about there? Well, let's turn back again to Romans chapter 8, and we can get a little bit of a glimpse of that. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Life in Christ with no condemnation for sin. That is how sharing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. We are aiding one another to realize that law when we bear one another's burdens. Because we are sharing the load for one another, we are taking that condemnation off of them in helping, in sharing that. In verse 3, he says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deceived. It is the arrogance of our flesh which refuses help and fellowship while seeking holiness." It's the arrogance of our flesh which refuses help and fellowship while seeking holiness. This gets back a little bit to the first verse where he says, "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And this applies again to verse 3. If you think you're something, if you're trying to help these people and you think you won't be tempted, if you think you won't be brought away, you are deceiving yourself. We need to all be ready to ask for help. We need to all be ready to turn to our brethren for that aid and for that assistance that we need. And when we're doing that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We are exclaiming, "There is no more condemnation for sin in Christ. So I need to share this burden with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ." This is not a load that we can or were ever meant to carry on our own. The explanation that Paul gives in chapter 3 of Galatians explains that very succinctly. We deceive ourselves in thinking that we can do that. We don't need to bring this full load on our own shoulders. We need to share this with others. In verse 4, he says, "Each one must examine his own work." We must examine our own work. We must boast in our accomplishments in Christ, not in regard to others. And I think what he's talking about here is that boastfulness from a standpoint of arrogance. Okay? He's already talked about how in chapter 5, verse 26, don't become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And if anyone's caught in a trespass, restore them. Don't be boastful over them because of where they are. So in other words, pointing out their flaws to heighten your greatness or your perfection in some way. Don't do that. We should be boasting in our own accomplishments in Christ and not boasting in the failures of other people, not in regard to others. Don't boast about what other people are or are not doing. We all have our loads to bear. We all have sins that we get caught in, and we should treat each other with gentleness in light of that. We should understand. We should be humble in that regard when we examine ourselves and think, yeah, there are plenty of things that I fall short in, that I am tempted in, that I am weary of falling into, that other people may be the same position and other people may not be in the same position. And when I understand that, then I get rid of this boastful attitude that I could have over others when they fall in some other temptation that maybe I don't experience quite as well. Understanding that we each have our own burdens to carry. We each bear our own load. Let's read now verses 6 through 8. It says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. This could be just a very clear reference to money. And I think I'll explain how I think that probably is the case. But I think it could also be a mirroring of the characteristics inherent in one teaching the gospel. So think about that. Think about what a Christian evangelizing to a lost world, what the characteristics, what the personality traits should be of that person. They should be gentle. They should be loving. They should be honest in exclaiming that whoever they're speaking to is living in sin and that they need Jesus. They should be truthful in those things. They should be patient, not pushy, okay? Those are the characteristics that one exclaiming the gospel should have. And if good things are being returned to them, then it is hopeful, I think, that the one whom they're teaching upon a conversion or upon just witnessing your attitude and speaking with them, that a similar attitude will be brought back to you. Just imagine trying to convert someone and just yelling in their face, just screaming to them that they're going to die. What kind of attitude would you have mirrored back to you? Would that person become defensive, or would they start treating you with kindness and charity? They're probably going to get defensive. They're probably going to treat you the way that you're treating them and yell back at you. So the approach which a Christian should have in evangelizing the world should be one of gentleness and honesty and patience and love. And those are good things that we can hope to have returned to us as teachers of the gospel. But again, I mentioned how this is probably just a direct reference to money, okay? He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So you have to ask yourself, what is meant by good things? And I think there is a strong case that this is a reference to receiving, I want to say earthly wealth, but I really just mean a return of an investment, okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul makes some similar statements in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 11. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" So this is a very clear reference, I think, here to being returned material things or money, being paid for your efforts by teaching spiritual things. In verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now go back to Galatians 6 and verse 6. The one who is taught the word, sharing spiritual things, is to share all good things, material things, very likely, with the one who teaches him. And we also have very similar metaphors to agriculture as well. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, we talked about the oxen, right, referencing back to the Old Testament. Here we talk about the one who reaps and the one who sows. So there's the connection there as well. Verse 8, talking about reaping and sowing, talking about the fleshly and the spiritual, just remember the list that Paul just expounded on in chapter 5, right? So if you make little margins in your Bible, you might write there, deeds of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. The one who sows to his own flesh, deeds of the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. From your sin, your deeds of the flesh, you'll be reaping corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. From your mannerisms, from your actions, from the things that you do, which reflect the Christ-following nature within you. Let's move on now to verses 9 and 10. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 9, in context here, I think doing good is referring back to what he started this chapter with, bearing one another's burdens. So doing good is bearing one another's burdens. It can be tiresome and it can wear you down to put yourself in a position where you are helping others carry their load, where you are helping them carry their burdens. We can be weakened by that, but he admonishes us here. He says, don't lose heart in doing good. Don't give up. The reward is far too great to give up just from helping others bear their burdens. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, talking about that reward. And while we bear one another's burdens, this is a good scripture to read with someone who is carrying a heavy load. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That last verse there, verse 58, is a good verse to write next to Galatians 6 and verse 9. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. In verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Very good parallel verses there to cross-reference each other. And a good scripture back in 1 Corinthians 15 there to read to someone who is carrying a heavy burden. The realization that death is swallowed up in victory, that we already have our victory sealed in the sacrifice of Christ. We already have the end of the game written out and prophesied and guaranteed for us in the promise of God. We can take solace in that. We can take confidence in that. And we can look at that in light of our current circumstances, whatever we may be going through. And we can understand that the sting of whatever it is we're going through is swallowed up in the greatness that is promised for us in Jesus Christ. Back in Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if we take the idea that the doing good is bearing one another's burdens, this is manifested here, this is re-emphasized in doing good to all people. Nothing wrong with that, bearing the burdens of others, whether they be fellow Christians or not, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, because we share a fellow faith with them. We share a fellow belief with them. Recall back to chapter 4 of Galatians, the strong adoption analogies that Paul used. We are adopted in, right? We are sown in to the vineyard. These are your adopted brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a faith today and a reward with them in eternity. So while we may have a calling to bear the burdens of anyone, we should especially feel that calling to bear the burdens of fellow Christians, right? We share a faith with them, and we share a reward with them in eternity. And helping bear that burden with them is helping them to fulfill that law of Christ, as he says in verse 2, but also to realize their eternal salvation in helping them through whatever trial they may be going through. So extra care should be taken to be good to our spiritual eternal family. Let's read now verses 11 through 13. Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 11 Paul usually has a scribe writing for them, but apparently here we can understand that he is penning this letter himself, and he's doing so emphatically. He's writing in large letters because the message he wants to get across is so important. Verse 12, he brings us all back around now to circumcision. Okay? So all this talk of bearing one another's loads, bearing one another's burdens, being good to one another, brings this all back around to circumcision. This was a prior focus in chapter 5, and this idea of circumcision being representative of the law that they were trying to go back to is permeated throughout this whole letter. And this reveals the true desire of the people who want others to be circumcised, who want Christians to be circumcised and be bound back to the law. Their true desire is that they fear persecution due to Christ. They fear persecution due to Christ. Think about the things that Paul went through because he said that circumcision was not necessary. There was an entire council held in Jerusalem because of this very topic. Paul and Barnabas were called there to speak at this council. So this was a persecution that he faced on behalf of his Jewish brethren who became Christians, trying to carry the church back into this legalistic mentality that there are things they must fulfill, that there are laws that they must check off the box in order to be saved. Okay, this idea that because they are of Abraham, that because they are in this lineage of Abraham, then they will be saved, and circumcision being representative of that. So these people want to drag their brethren into legalism because they fear this persecution, which Paul faced head on. In verse 13, these people are severing themselves from Christ. This is a phrase that Paul used back in chapter 5, verse 4. They are severing themselves from Christ in favor of something that they cannot even keep. In favor of something that they cannot even keep. They find comfort in bringing others down with them, and they boast in others rather than in themselves or in the truth. Think about it that now. At the end of verse 13, says they so that they may, pardon me, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Why would they boast in their flesh? Well, it's because if they're circumcised, then that gives the one who's calling for that circumcision a bit of a gratification, a bit of a, it's legit now, right? If more people are doing it, then it must be right, that kind of an attitude. So they're boasting in the flesh of others rather than boasting in their own accomplishments in Christ, rather than boasting in Christ himself. Recall now what Paul said just a few verses earlier in verse 4. He said, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now let's read verse 13 again. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They're doing the exact opposite of what Paul calls for us to do there in verse 4. We need to examine our own work, and then we will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. That is, of course, provided we are following after Christ. If our own work, if our own doctrines, our own teachings is in line with what Christ taught, is in line with the gospel, then we can boast in that. But we are not to be boasting on behalf of others. Whether it be lording it over them that they are falling into some kind of trespass, as he talks about in verse 1, or whether it be bringing them down into an incorrect teaching, into an incorrect practice, as these people were doing, calling for those to come into circumcision. They're boasting in others. They're boasting because of what others do or because of what others don't do. So their focus is not on themselves. It's not on what they are doing or the truthfulness of it. Their focus is on other people. And we are not to be doing that. Let's finish this out now. We'll read verses 14 through 18. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Verse 14, he says, let not me boast for myself, except in the cross of our Lord. Our boasting is in Christ because he is the truth. He said in John chapter 14, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is what our boastfulness is in. It is in Christ. It is in the work that he did. In following him, we undergo a crucifixion. That is, we die to the world and we are born again to Jesus through our baptism in likeness of his resurrection, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. In verse 15, he says, neither is circumcision anything. Circumcision is no longer the identifying factor of God's people. God's people are now a new creation. Okay, so verses 14 and 15 there go as far as dying to the world, becoming a new creation there at the end of verse 15. These are connected through baptism in the work of Christ on the cross. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. This is that new creation that he's talking about. It no longer matters whether we're circumcised. It no longer matters where we were born, what color skin we had when we were born, what gender we are. None of those things matter anymore. Being in Christ is the thing that matters now. God's people are not circumcised or uncircumcised, but a new creation, as he says at the end of verse 15 there. In verse 16, Paul wishes peace and mercy on those who recognize, teach, and live by this rule, that is the new creation rule, not the rule of circumcision, the rule of new creation. He calls them Israel's God. Now, this is we could unpack a lot here in this, just these three words, Israel's God, the Israel of God. Recall in Galatians chapter 3, Paul's emphasis on the promise to Abraham. Okay, let's turn back to chapter 3 real quick and read verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Then more directly, in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Turn back now to Galatians 6. And we can see the vast meaning behind this phrase, Israel of God. It says in verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, the rule of new creation, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's not the physical, it's not the genealogical lineage, it's the believers who are the Israel of God or the chosen people of God. God, foreseeing that faith would be brought to the Gentiles, made a promise based on faith, not based on circumcision. Made a promise based on faith to the descendants of Isaac, the Israel of God. In verse 17, he gives a quick reminder that his testimony, the gospel that he preaches, should be trusted, and basically don't give him any trouble about it. He kind of says, get off my back. Remember how he started this letter. He's defending himself to these people to start this letter. even into the beginning of chapter 2, he's defending his conversion. He's defending the gospel that he preaches. And so chapters 2 through 6, basically, are the layout of that gospel and identifying the specific problems which these Galatians had in following that gospel. The fact that they were falling back into habits that could not save them, that in fact cut them off, severed them from Christ. So he's saying, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Paul has suffered for Christ. Now contrast that with what he says in verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are trying to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. That's one of the reasons they call for circumcision. Paul, on the other hand, is in the opposite direction. He bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. He has suffered the persecution of Christ because he is sticking to the gospel message, what the gospel is. Salvation through faith, not through works of the law, not through being circumcised. He has suffered for Christ, something which those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh are not willing to do. This brings us to the conclusion of Galatians chapter 6. And in my next evening lesson, I think I'm going to take this entire letter and just highlight how the gospel is presented through all of the Galatians, the gospel to the Galatians, and we'll do that for each letter as we come to the conclusion in them. But we can see the great emphasis that Paul gives on faith throughout this entire letter. It's scattered throughout the entire letter, and it's contrasted with spiritual things, it's contrasted with fleshly things, with carnal things, with things of the law, things that cannot save us in and of themselves, things that we try to do to be good, things that we try to do to have a good reputation, things that we try to do because we think by doing them, God will save us. And there's nothing that we are going to do that will merit our salvation. It's only through our faith. It's only through our obedience to Christ Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel, of course, and that's one of the things that Paul was highlighting here to these Galatians, trying to call them away from this legalism, from reverting back to the law, into faith in Jesus Christ, and faith being the only thing that they need. So with that in mind, if we have anyone here tonight who needs to proclaim that faith in Jesus, if we have anyone here tonight who needs to be baptized and be buried with Jesus in his likeness, we would ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.